I want to read a familiar passage in the New Testament, the Gospel according to Luke, and in chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And we will commence to read at verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. That's all I wish to read this evening from the sacred scriptures. A missionary who worked in a northern part of India felt he would like to take the gospel to a people who had never heard it. The authorities who were then responsible sought to discourage him, pointing out that some had already lost their lives in that part. But still, God's servant felt he should take them the gospel. And picking up something of their language from some traders who had been amongst them, he set out, and amongst other things he took with him his Bible, a hymn book, and a violin. When he arrived in their first village, almost immediately he found himself surrounded by hostile men, each with a spear in his hand, and the spear pointed at the preacher. When he took in the situation, he propped his hymn book up against something, and he took out his violin and started to play and sing. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At that point he noticed that some of the spears were lowered. The hardened expression had gone from some faces, and he continued to play and sing. And when he had finished the hymn, in the main, the attitude had changed. And from that day onward, Edward Payson Scott had perfect liberty to preach the gospel in that district. He saw a number of people saved, their lives transformed. Now what was it that reached them? Wasn't the preaching of politics? Wasn't the preaching of a social gospel? It was the story of the cross, the love of God, The sacrifice and death of Christ. The old story. And it is to that that I want to direct your attention this evening with the earnest prayer that God will use His Word this evening and reach the hearts of some in the meeting. Before you leave the building, you'll know what it is to put your trust in the man who died on the cross to provide salvation for you. Approaching that sacred scene, at least two things would attract our attention. First of all, the sound of Calvary. For it was by no means a silent scene. We hear the jostling of the crowd. We hear the mocking of the soldiers. We hear the groans of the thief. We hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Himself. And I believe, if for a few minutes we could shut out the sounds of earth in general, and hear again the sounds from that sacred hill, our spirits would be subdued. Our hearts would be softened. Perhaps even our eyes melted to tears as we think of God's Son hanging there amidst the sounds of Calvary. But secondly, we would be interested in the sights of Calvary. We're living in an age of sightseeing. Much time and money and energy spent sightseeing. And perhaps it's all right in its own place. But the tragedy is, with most who go in for that, they fail to get to the most important place for sightseeing. And that place is Calvary. Now, I'm not talking of the geographical location at the moment. I'm talking of getting to Calvary in spirit. Because it's well to keep in mind, we may see the sights of the world and enjoy them. But if we fail to get occupied with the sights of Calvary, we'll miss the sights of heaven. For Calvary is the starting place for heaven. That's why I'd like to direct you there this evening, to the cross where Jesus died. Now we might ask, and rightly so, what do we see at Calvary? There is much in the Bible that will teach any thinking person that man is a sinner in the sight of God. All men are sinners in God's sight. You couldn't read the Bible and believe otherwise. It's as clear as can be on the sacred page. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But nowhere do you see man's sin as you see it at Calvary. Now think with me. A little procession leaves the city of Jerusalem, headed by a man of about 33 and a half years of age. They have beaten his face till it's beyond recognition. They have crowned his brow with thorns. They've scourged his back till it's torn and bleeding. They place a cross upon his shoulder, and he carries it. Seems to me when the procession reached the top of the little hill, it halted. They lay that cross on the ground. They stretch that man upon it. They put nails in his hands and feet. And when they have him firmly fixed to it, they raise it up. And they leave him hanging there. To suffer what no tongue can tell. To shed his most precious blood. And soon to bow his head upon his breast. And hang a lonely, lifeless figure. But just a minute. approach the soldier that nailed him to the cross and say, "Soldier, who is this man?" Instantly he would say, "A man called Jesus, who came from Nazareth." What kind of man is he? A murderer? Oh no. A thief? No. A rebel? No. A sinner? Did you not hear Pilate, our governor, say a few minutes ago, "I find no fault in this man"? Well, soldier, if he's not a murderer, if he's not a thief, if he's not a rebel, if he's not a sinner, explain his face, his brow, his back, his hands and feet. And I believe, hardened man though that soldier was, he'd likely have bowed his head and blushed with shame. He would have had no answer for you, but I have won. Do you know why they did it? They did it because of what was in their hearts. And what was in theirs is in mine. And what's in mine is in yours. For this book says, as in water, face answers to face, so does the heart of man to man. Their hearts are alike. What was in their hearts? Did you ever think? Sin. And sin reached its highest point when it took God's Holy Son and nailed him in shame and agony on Calvary's tree. What exactly was their sin at Calvary? Just this. They said, "We don't want this man." They didn't feel their need of him as Savior. They're not prepared to bow to his claims as Lord. And they say, "We don't want him." The rejection of the Lord Jesus. They turned away from Christ. "We'd rather have Barabbas, a man of the world." But somebody says, "Now, just a minute, preacher. I wasn't at Calvary. If I had been at Calvary, it would have been different." Are you sure it would? I'm not so sure. There were two groups of people at Calvary. One was a large group. The other small. The small group consisted of those who knew him, who loved him, who had trusted him. He meant everything to them. He was their Lord and Master. The great big company. They knew his name. They knew about him. But they had no love for him. They had no saving interest in him. Do you know, there could be but two classes of people in this big city of yours tonight. And there could be but two classes of people in this meeting tonight. There are those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. He is their Savior. There was a moment in life when they trusted him. He's precious to them. There can be others, and they know about him. But they're not saved. They've no love in their hearts for him. They've never trusted him. I'm going to pause a minute. Tell me, which group are you in? In all good conscience, please, are you amongst those who know and love the Lord Jesus? Have you trusted him as your Savior? Are you cleansed from your sins by virtue of his blood? Does he mean everything to you tonight? Now, you'll not be offended at me, sure you won't. If you're not in that class, you're in the other class. There's no other class but the two. And up to this very moment, you have not received Christ. You have been guilty of turning away from him. And maybe the language of the little hymn would cover your experience.
room for business, room for pleasure, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. That must have been a solemn scene for God to look on the cross and say, there's my son. And men have rejected him. They don't want him. Mustn't it be a solemn thing for God to look into a meeting like this? Maybe see a man, a woman, a boy or girl. And he said, I gave my son to the death of Calvary that they might be saved. But they don't want him. They haven't received him. They're more interested in other things. Terrible thing to be guilty of the sin of turning away from Christ. I see man's sin at Calvary. I see more. There's much in the Bible that will teach me that God is holy. And might I say carefully, the God of the Bible is not the God of public opinion. The God of public opinion is a God who will accommodate himself to the whims and fancies of men. He'll watch when they want him. He'll turn away when they don't. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a holy God. And I say this advisedly. I hope these two things are not slipping out of modern preaching. The sin of man and the holiness of God. God is holy. You could see it if you wished at the burning bush when Moses, one of the greatest of human beings, was told to take off his shoes from off his feet. Place whereon thou standest is holy ground. You see it when Isaiah the prophet had the vision and he saw those created intelligences circling that eternal throne and crying one to another, holy, holy, holy. It so reached the prophet's heart that he bowed in low humility and said, woe is me. But wait a minute. Nowhere do you see God's holiness as you see it at Calvary. Forget about a thief on either side for a moment. Listen to the voice of that lonely sufferer. My God. My God. Why hast thou forsaken me? Did you ever try to furnish in your own mind an answer to that question? Mind you, you would need to. It concerns you. Why was he forsaken? The psalm from which the quotation is taken gives to us the answer. Thou art holy. Such the holy character of God that when the Lord Jesus became accountable for man, his creature's sin, God could not, would not look upon it, and he turned away his face. The Savior was abandoned in the darkness of Golgotha. Now tell me, if this is the character of God, are you ready to meet him? Holy God. You prepared for his presence? It was thoughts of this that caused the French infidel, was it Wilmot, to cry out in despair in the closing minutes of life. O thou blasphemed, but most indulgent God, hell itself would be a refuge if it would but hide me from thy face. What struck terror to his guilty conscience was this: I'm a sinful man, and I'm going out to do with a holy God. Ever thought about that? Oh, dreadful thought. For thee, a child of Adam's race, if thou shouldst in thy sins be brought to stand before the awful face from which the heaven and earth shall flee, the throne one of eternity. Well might the words of Amos the prophet come tumbling down the years into our meeting tonight. Prepare to meet thy God, a holy God. And just putting it like this and leaving it, if you're prepared, you'll be accepted and be in heaven. And if you're not prepared, you'll be banished and be in hell. I'm glad we see more than that at Calvary. There's very much in the Bible that will teach me that though man is sinful and God is holy, that God is love. I look into the manger and I see the little infant wrapped in swaddling bands. I ask, who is it? God's only Son. I look into the temple and see a schoolboy. I say that reverently. A boy of 12. Who is it? God's only Son. I look yonder to the hillsides at night and I see a lonely stranger sleep beneath the stars. Who is it? God's only Son. I look amidst the dark shades of the olive trees in Gethsemane and I see a man with blood like sweat. Who is it? God's only Son. Was it all me? Oh, just this. He listened to it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But wait a minute. Leave all those scenes behind you and climb the little hill and stand beneath the center cross and see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Such love. Who is it? It's God's only Son. And when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Did you ever think of it, friend? That God so loved sinful humanity that he would send from his side his only Son to suffer in shame and agony at Calvary. My older girl was about 18 months old or so when I was preaching in Scotland. I was staying in a house where there was a little boy who was 6 years of age. I was showing him some pictures of this little girl. And to one of these pictures, he seemed to take a fancy. And he held on to it. At a certain point, he came to me and quite seriously he said, would you give me that wee girl? I said, no, George. I wouldn't like to give her away. And he seemed disappointed, but he kept the picture. And after a wee while, he came back to me and very earnestly looked up into my face and said, would you sell me that wee girl? And I thought I would put him in a corner make them think. He put me in a corner, and he made me think. I said, George, if I was going to sell you that wee girl, how much would you give me for her? And he went away down to the far end of the room, and he stood and he looked at the picture quite a wee while. And then he came back to me. And what he said might make you smile. Didn't make me smile. He said, how much would you take? And I thought, only an ordinary little girl of about 18 or 20 months old. I wouldn't like to have taken the world for her. But my friend, listen, it went to my heart like a knife. Is it possible that that great God, holy and eternal, so loved me, a poor hell-deserving sinner, that he sent his only son, not to a world that welcomed him or appreciated him, a world that hated him, crucified him? You ever think about it and tell me, can you reject such matchless love? Can you his claim his own? I tell you, friend, if you go through life without the Savior and without salvation and die in the dark, it'll be an awful memory and eternal despair. God loved and God gave and the Lord Jesus died. But maybe you'd have to add, I loved the world. I loved sin and pleasure. And instead of closing in with the Savior, I turned away. At Calvary, I see the love of God. Had you found me about 55 and a half years ago, you'd have found me reading the Bible. You'd have found me reading the hymn book. You'd have found me reading the gospel tract. And somebody says, why are you doing that? Well, I'll tell you. I had been awakened to see that I was a guilty, perishing sinner, and I wanted to be saved. And I was looking in the Bible, and in the hymns, and in the tracts, to see if I could see or understand the way of salvation. Now, you couldn't do much better than read your Bible. And the hymns contain great gospel truth, and the tracts the same. But I want to say to you, if you want to see salvation in simplicity, you can't do better than look to Calvary. At Calvary, I see the salvation of God. On the cross, the Savior made at least seven statements. The shortest in our Bible is that of three words. Midst the bitter rage of that hostile mob and the subdued sobs of those few that loved him, he cried, it is finished. What do you mean? Was he looking across at the temple and saying, it's finished? Has done well. Was he thinking of his life on earth as a man? Finished. Was he thinking of his sufferings? Finished. Now maybe all that could be seen, but he was thinking of far more than that. He was thinking of the great work of salvation that he left heaven to accomplish. The meeting of the claims of God, the putting away of sin, the destroying of the powers of darkness, the establishment of a righteous basis upon which a holy God can come out to sinful men and save them for eternity. He said, it is finished. Settled forever. Sin's tremendous claim. Glory to Jesus. Blessed be his name. He finished the work. I was preaching in the town of Enniskillen in Northern Ireland. There was a young lady attending the meetings, likely brought up in a different faith to everybody in this meeting. I didn't know she was attending. I learned afterward. Very devout, sincere young woman. Prayed and read, gave her money, went long pilgrimages, took the sick and ailing with her, and when she was asked why she did it, she said she did it with a view to the salvation of her soul. One night I was preaching on the words of John 19, the Savior's statement, "It is finished." Now, I didn't know she was in the meeting, but I preached on that finished work. And after the meeting that night, she confided in a friend. She said, "Those three words have demolished all that I have built up for years." Finished. Two or three nights after that, she confided in the same friend. Said she, "I have got saved." Finished. I pause deliberately. It seems to me that there's something in every human mind and heart that says something like this: I have something to do in order to get salvation. I have to work on it. I have to pray. I'll have to give my money. I'll have to observe this and that. Working. Working. Working will not save thee. Purest deeds that you can do, holiest thoughts and feelings too, cannot form thy soul in you. Working will not save thee. You haven't to work to be saved, because first of all, you're about 2,000 years too late. And secondly, your works would be of absolutely no avail. Because when you turn aside from all that's earthly and human and fix your attention on the cross, you see one who said, "It is finished." And I say reverently, God added his loud amen to that. And he raised him from the dead and exalted him a prince and a savior. God eternally satisfied with the work of Christ. And that's why the Christian saints, I seek no other argument. I want no other plea. It is enough. Now stay with that. Enough for God. Is God satisfied with the death of Christ? Will he ever send him back to the tree again? Will he ever suffer again? Oh no, you say that's all finished and God is satisfied. And listen, if God in heaven is satisfied with the work of Christ, isn't there every reason why I, a poor helpless sinner, should be just the same? And satisfied with thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed. Peace that passeth understanding on thy breast. If you were to take everything from me that I have, I'm satisfied tonight. That resting on the finished work of Christ, I have salvation, I have forgiveness, I have a title to mansions in the sky. Finished. Just as I close, at Calvary, I see two men beside the Savior. In one of them, I see how near a man can be to be lost and get saved. In the other, I see how near a man may be to Christ and be lost. Two thieves, one saved at the 11th hour, that none need despair. One lost at the 11th hour, that none should preserve. Maybe somebody in the meeting feels tonight, I'm lost. And I dread the thought of being lost eternally. My dear friend, you don't need to be. For here's a man. And he fixed his attention upon the blessed Savior upon the tree. And he said, Lord, remember me. At that moment, he had the assuring reply from the Savior. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Would some of you like to put your trust in that Savior tonight? If you did, you'd leave this meeting saved. But remember, please, if you fail to put your trust in Him, you could leave this meeting lost. Are you listening? Maybe leaving the last gospel meeting you'd ever sit in. For you couldn't shake my hand at the door and assure me beyond a doubt that you'd be back tomorrow night. You might be. You might not be. This is the time. Oh, then be wise. Thou wouldst be saved. Why not tonight? And when you consider that the work is finished and that God is satisfied, and all that remains for you is to put your trust in the one who finished the work and to believe the simple promise of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who finished the work. Believe on Him as put your trust in Him. And thou shalt be saved. Calvary. Little wonder somebody said, thou center of all time and space, thou throne of law, thou fount of grace, thou meeting point neath earth and heaven, thou lightning rod by wrath, river, thou altar, where Christ died for me, my soul salutes thee. Calvary. Get to Calvary tonight, friend, will you please? And trust the Savior who died there. And if you do, all will be well for eternity. The Lord help you to do that.